Today's scripture is from Matthew 12, verses 9 through 21. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope."
We're focusing on verses 15 through 21 this morning of chapter 12. And our passage gives us three images of Jesus, God's chosen servant. God's chosen servant in action, God's chosen servant foretold, and God's chosen servant working through his chosen servants. For 5 weeks, we've been in Matthew chapters 11 and 12. We've observed Jesus engaging in conflict when people oppose him. We're spending much time here because we need to learn how to engage opposition like Jesus. I hope God, using these passages, will prepare us as a church family to stand strong as loving Christians within a culture that is suspicious, often mocking, and growing increasingly hostile toward biblical morality and those who hold to it. We expect this kind of opposition from unbelievers. But what may take us by surprise is the opposition to biblical morality that is growing within the church itself. The primary opposition to Jesus came from religious leaders. The people who should recognize Jesus as God's Messiah, but they could not. The religious leaders could not recognize Jesus because they did not have a right, proper relationship with the Scriptures, and they did not have a proper relationship with the giver of the Scriptures. Jesus' acts of mercy, the audacity of healing a shriveled-handed man on the Sabbath, sent the Pharisees over the edge. The Pharisees went out, plotted how they might kill Jesus. How to make murder look like an act of righteousness was on their minds. In verses 15 and 16, we see God's chosen servant in action. Jesus withdraws, Jesus heals, and Jesus warns. Alert to what he saw and heard, Jesus knew the Pharisees wanted to kill him. So Jesus moved on in another direction. Why did Jesus withdraw from that place? In conflicts described all through Matthew chapter 11 and up to verse 14 and chapter 12, Jesus does not back down from confrontation when it comes to him. Yet, here and in other places in Matthew's gospel, when political tensions get hot, Jesus withdraws from the situation. Here, Jesus knew their evil intent. Jesus knew that eventually they would succeed in temporarily killing his body. But now is not the appointed time. Jesus withdraws to de-escalate the building tension. Jesus did not back away when confronted. Neither did Jesus go out looking to create trouble. Even the driving out of the merchants from the temple was not Jesus looking for trouble, but Jesus correcting an existing and ongoing provocation to God and to his Son. Jesus withdrew, but he did not disappear. Jesus was easy to find. Just look for the enormous crowd. Like sheep following their shepherd, the crowd followed Jesus. It seems the crowd followed Jesus, not knowing where Jesus is going. But this they knew. They knew where Jesus is. That's where they want to be. And how about us? Can we see Jesus? And when we see him, do we want to be where he is, doing what he is doing? Jesus withdrew, but he did not compromise his mission or his witness. Jesus continued doing the same acts of mercy that stirred within the religious leaders a desire to kill him. This is a living example of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, that murder begins in the heart. The NIV reads, "A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill." The words "who were ill" are not present in the Greek manuscript, but inferred from the context and the sense of the sentence. I consulted 10 other translations. They all end with this, quote, "healed them all." Healed them all. Why is this important? The broader ending, "healed them all," implies there's more than physical healing going on here. It implies Jesus healed every person in that crowd. It means Jesus, in his mercy, was healing people physically, emotionally, relationally, socially, and spiritually. The word translated "healed" means to provide care to improve a situation. This is like the feeding of the 5,000. Everyone ate until satisfied. None went away hungry. The implication of this passage is that this sizable crowd found Jesus totally sufficient. totally sufficient to satisfy their needs. None left untouched by the mercy of God. This is what happens when we, by faith, step into the merciful presence of God. The beautiful thing about the Christian life is that we live 24/7 within the merciful presence of Jesus. The question is, are we cultivating our ability to live into His merciful presence? Are we coming to Him really to find rest for our souls? We gather every Sunday morning. Jesus' presence increases exponentially when we gather. Jesus promises when we gather, His merciful presence is with us right now in this moment. The question is, are we cultivating our ability to sense and respond to His merciful presence every time we gather in worship? It should not be the exceptional, one-off experience. But every time we gather, there should be a sense that we've been touched by the mercy of God. It is normal for us to expect that every time we gather, we will leave in some measure healed. Every Sunday, Jesus can and will provide care that will improve our situation as individuals and as a church family. Will we expect the merciful care of Jesus? Will we receive it? Having healed them all, Jesus warns them not to tell about Him. This is often hard for modern persons to understand. We live in a world of 24/7 marketing. From our perspective, Jesus should tell the crowd, "Go out and tell everybody you know about me." Matthew doesn't specifically tell us why Jesus gave this warning. So I will offer three plausible reasons Jesus did not want these healed people to go out and spread the word. First, Jesus wanted to de-escalate, not escalate, the tensions between Himself and the religious leaders. Second, Jesus was concerned for the welfare of those following Him. An escalation in tension because of their actions might needlessly bring harm to them for supporting Jesus. And finally, Jesus' miracles of healing were acts of mercy, not self-promotion or self-marketing. God does not need to promote Himself. He is visible and available to all who will come to Him for mercy. Matthew tells us this was to fill all that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew has in mind Jesus' message to John. Quote, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and they proclaim the good news to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Matthew also has in mind Jesus' condemnation of the generation to which He came. No messenger or message from God would satisfy their hard hearts. Then there's the condemnation of the cities who rejected him, followed by his substantial offer of mercy. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees concerning their misunderstanding and malpractice of God's law, along with their plots to kill Jesus, were all top of mind of Matthew. Matthew tells us all this was to fulfill what God foretold concerning his suffering servant through the prophet Isaiah. The word translated fulfill means to satisfy the requirements or expectations of a contract or promise completely. Matthew is here asserting Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Israel. He is God's perfect fulfillment of the promised messianic servant. Matthew uses the longest Old Testament quote in his gospel from Isaiah 42 to back up that claim. Within this quote, we see from the perspective of the past what God foretold to us, to Isaiah, would come to pass in the future. Matthew provides eyewitness testimony to the complete fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus. The prophecy tells us who Jesus is, what Jesus does, and what Jesus does not do. The first three phrases of verse 18 tell us who Jesus is. We see Jesus is God's chosen servant. God's chosen servant is like no other. Jesus is chosen, which means out of all the possible alternatives, God chose his own son, Jesus, for his own reasons and purposes to be his suffering servant to redeem humankind. Jesus is the one God loves. He is God's beloved, the one he deeply cherishes, the one he prefers above all others, and who he treats with partiality. Jesus is the one in whom God takes delight, who brings God high pleasure. Jesus is the one whom God put his spirit. We recall Matthew's description of Jesus' baptism. Quote, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Father chose, loved, and empowered Jesus for a specific purpose. The Father chose, loved, and empowered Jesus to proclaim justice to the nations. The Greek specifies that this justice is not justice in concept or theory, but the practical administration of justice. when Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," he is saying, "Repent, for the justice of God has come upon you." God's kingdom is a kingdom of justice. And God's justice is always merciful. The Bible is clear that God's justice means mercy for the poor and the oppressed. There's not time to go deeply into this, as it's all throughout the Bible. But as one example, let's look at Isaiah 58. God decries Israel's fast days because while they are fasting, they are oppress the poor. God says, quote, "Is not this the kind of fast that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." Then in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "This will be the standard for how he will administer justice when he comes again." Hear the words of Jesus. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' The righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Jesus is looking for justice. And those who are his, you notice, naturally live out that justice. They don't even know it's happening. It just happens because of who they are. They're meeting needs in the moment. And then we know the rest of the story. What Jesus says to those who act unjustly. who don't have that capacity because they don't have the power, living power of God within them, because they have chosen. They have chosen not to have a proper relationship with the Scriptures and not to have a proper relationship with the giver of the Scriptures. And therefore the King will say, "Your will be done. Depart from me." Jesus is the just one. He embodies what it is to be righteous, to live up to the standards of God's law. Jesus is completely free from favoritism, self-interest, bias, or deception, for which the Father gives him authority to administer justice in the nations. And the word nations here refers to the Gentiles, to everyone who is not a Jew. Jesus fulfills Israel's mission to be a light to the peoples of the world. Isaiah says that God's suffering servant does not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. When Jesus proclaims the Father's message that kingdom justice has come, he does not entertain arguments about it. Jesus does not use his miracles or popularity to call attention to himself, nor does Jesus rigorously justify the truth of his message. He simply lets it stand. He lets it stand because God's message is truth. God designed each of us, every living human being, with the capacity to recognize, receive, and believe God's truth if we will hear. Jesus was a faithful messenger of God's merciful justice, but he did not, and he does not, force compliance upon anyone. The Jews were expecting a military Messiah who would restore the glory of Israel by force. Jesus, God's chosen suffering servant, came as one of the oppressed. Jesus was dirt poor. He was literally born in a barn. His bed was a feeding trough. He was a refugee, forced to leave his country and live as an alien in another because the government wanted to kill him. The religious leaders rejected Jesus for being good and doing good. The religious leaders hated him for his message of God's justice, and they tried to break Jesus, meek and gentle as he is. They bruised Jesus, but Jesus does not break. The religious leaders tried to put out the light of the world. The light smoldered, but Jesus does not snuff out. Humans in our sinfulness, spiritual blindness, hardness of heart, misinterpret Jesus' gentle meekness as weakness and dismiss that Jesus has any practical value in our lives. However, Nothing stops Jesus until God's justice wins. In the resurrection of Jesus, the persistent mercy of God brought justice through to victory. Jesus breaks the backbone of human and satanic injustice. Through Christ, even now, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Emmanuel Church, we are those people. And this is what God's Word has to say about us from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you, Emmanuel Church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you, us, we have received mercy. In Christ Jesus, we are God's chosen people. We are God's beloved, the people in whom He takes great delight. He has poured His Spirit out on us. We have received these great mercies for a purpose. Verse 21 says, in His name the nations will put their hope. How are and how will all the peoples of the earth coming to put their hope in the name of Jesus? Which, by the way, as a reminder, Jesus means Yahweh saves. It is through the church, of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, preaching, repent, for the merciful justice of God is near. And in the power of Jesus flowing through us, we live out God's merciful justice in practical ways, often without even thinking about it, not even being conscious of what we're doing. We're just caring for the poor, the needy, the sick, the disabled, the orphan, the widow, the oppressed, and the downtrodden. It is they who are most likely to respond to Jesus' invitation to come and find rest for your soul. For only the weary and the heavy laden know they need a Savior to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And we, as God's chosen servants, we must not ever underestimate the miraculous healing power of God that moves through us to provide care that improves their situation and shows and tells them of the merciful justice of Jesus. Let us pray. So, our precious Lord Jesus, we want to love You with all our heart and our soul and mind and strength. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. Fill us, O precious Savior. with your Holy Spirit. That as we walk into this world, we are people of justice. That we don't even consciously think about it. We just respond as Jesus would respond to the needs that come our way. Lord, we know that we can't help everybody everywhere, but we can help the people that you specifically bring to us and show us. And so, Lord, we ask for tender and loving and merciful hearts, that as you bring those to us who need a touch of your mercy, that we will be that for them in the power of Jesus. And that they will see Jesus in us. They will hear Jesus with us. And we pray, Lord, that just as we walk through the world, that you will call many people into your wonderful light because we walk with justice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.